All right. So, you know, we love to talk about discipleship in our churches, and rightly so, because we were commanded by Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that He has commanded us. That's His command for us. That's His mandate for His church. But the truth is, whether we follow Jesus or not, we all follow someone or something. In other words, we are all disciples. The real question is, who or what are we disciples of? What is that voice that we allow to speak into our lives? Or what is that thing that we attach ourselves to that is influencing and shaping our lives? And this could be any number of things. It could be movies that we watch, or television shows that we watch, or music that we listen to. It could be podcasts. It could be radio stations. It could be books. It could be magazines, etc. It could be a particular political party. It could be a certain news network that we watch religiously, right? It could be any form of obsession or addiction. And listen, I believe that we would be fools not to mention the power that our mobile devices and especially social media has on our lives. Did you know that the average American spends around 7 hours a day on their phones? 7 hours a day on your phone. And 4 to 5 hours of that is spent on social media. Listen, that averages out to 1 day per week on your phone, which is averages out to 6 days a month or 70 days a year. And studies have shown that the average American will have spent upwards of 12 years of their lives on their phones. Let that sink in. 12 years of your life on your phone, and the majority of that time will be spent on social media. And companies know this, and so they started using algorithms to determine and shape our behavior, what we watch, what we listen to, what we buy, and what we consume. It's actually pretty scary when you stop to think about it, right? And with this, we've seen the rise of what is called the social media influencer, which is someone who exerts their social media presence or influence to inspire or guide the actions of others. And while this is affecting everyone, it's especially affecting our young people. I recently read a news article in which it was said that high school teachers are now quitting their jobs as teachers because no matter what they do, they cannot get teenagers to disengage from their phones. So I just want to say this really quickly, okay, because I think it's important for us to talk about when we talk about discipleship. And this is for parents. Parents, if you are not teaching your children and being the example to your children of what a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus is, listen, I promise you, your children are being discipled by someone or something else. Just look at where they spend the majority of their time. If you are not discipling your children, they are being discipled. It's just a question of what is discipling them, right? So everything that we consume, all right, leaves an imprint on our hearts, a narrative about the way things are and the way things work, and a vision of what we call the good life, right? Everything is orienting our hearts towards a love and desire for someone or something. So again, the question is, who or what are you allowing to disciple you? Who or what are you allowing to influence and shape your life, to shape your beliefs and your practices? So today we are going to continue looking at Jesus' letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And as I've been saying for the past few weeks, that while these letters were written to literal churches in Asia Minor at the time, which is modern day Turkey, addressing specific issues within those churches, we have to realize that there's also spiritual significance for churches and believers today contained within these letters. In other words, God is not just speaking to one church here, but to all churches and all believers. And this is why we see at the end of each letter, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. plural. So God desires to speak to us and challenge us through these letters that he's written to these churches. And so today we're going to be talking about his letter to the church at Thyatira, which is a church that Jesus is going to talk about tolerating sin inside the church and allowing itself to be led astray. Now, a couple of things that we need to know about Thyatira before we get started is, one, is that it was the smallest and seemingly least important of the cities that Jesus is addressing his letters to. And number two, the thing that I want you guys to understand is this, is that it was a center of business and trade, and it was known for its strong trade guilds, which sort of operate like trade unions do today, right? But they're different. Now, the reason I want you to understand how important that is because if anyone wanted to be socially or financially successful in Thyatira, they had to belong to one of these trade guilds. It didn't matter what your trade was. If you wanted to work and you wanted to provide for your family, you would be a member of a guild. If you wanted to be somebody, to get ahead, to live comfortably, you had to be a part of a trade guild. The problem is that these trade guilds, they weren't just unions of commercial trade. They were also spiritual unions, each worshiping its own patron deity. And so the meetings of these trade guilds, which would happen regularly, were feasts dedicated to such false gods, with foods that were eaten that were sacrificed to these idols. Now, during these feasts or these meetings, they would worship these false gods, like the god Apollo, and all types of immorality within these meetings were encouraged, especially sexual immorality. And you were required to attend these regular feasts or meetings, and there were rules associated with these guilds that not only affected your work life, but also your personal life, as well as your religious life. And if you chose not to participate in these meetings, you would be expelled from the guild, making it extremely difficult to make a living and to provide for your family. Now, the reason I say all of that is to say this placed a great deal of pressure on the believers in the church in Thyatira at the time, as they allowed these cultural influences to infect their views of Jesus and the truth. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn really quickly to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 29 today, and I'll break it down as we go. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18, it should be on the screen below. This is what it says. And to the angel or the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, this is Jesus talking about himself, the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So really quickly, his eyes were too pure to tolerate evil without refining it, that refiner's flame, right? And he is too holy to walk among wickedness. Here we see the language of again, refining and judgment. So Jesus is saying that he is the one addressing this church, okay? Verse 19, Jesus says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. I know that you're a loving church. I know that you serve others well. I know that you've patiently endured. And I know that you're increasing in these traits, that you're growing in these traits, that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you. Listen to this. That you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, I want you to pay special attention to the word there in verse 20, tolerate. He says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, I doubt that this woman that he's talking about within this particular church, that her name was actually Jezebel, right? Because everyone knows that Jezebel was one of the most evil characters in the Old Testament. You can read about her in 1 Kings chapter 16 through 21 and also 2 Kings chapter 9. Jezebel was the wife of Ahab, who was the king of Israel at the time. And Jezebel is single-handedly responsible for leading the entire nation of Israel astray to worship the false god Baal. And during this time, she had many of God's messengers put to death. God's prophets put to death. She had an army of prophets to Baal. And if you're familiar with her story at all, you're familiar with the showdown between this army of prophets of Baal and the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, where Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and the people, they turn, they declare that there is only one God, and they turn and they slaughter the prophets of Baal. After that, Elijah defeats the prophets of Baal, Jezebel issues a death threat on Elijah. She wanted him dead, and so they begin to hunt him down. I mean, this was a notoriously evil woman. And so for Jesus to call this woman who was influencing the church in Thyatira Jezebel, that's a pretty big deal, to say the least. This woman must have been doing some really evil and wicked stuff. And it says right there that the church was tolerating her. The church was tolerating her. Now, I want to talk about this word tolerate for just a minute, okay? Traditionally, the word tolerance, it meant to deal with or to put up with. In the same way that maybe you would put up with the annoyances of a younger sibling, right? I'm just tolerating my sibling at this point, right? That's what it meant. It meant to deal with certain behavior, to put up with certain behavior. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this. Listen to this. It says, do all that you can, talking to followers of Jesus, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. That's what we're to do. We're to do all that we can to live at peace with everyone. This verse points to you and me as followers of Jesus placing the responsibility of maintaining peace and a good attitude onto ourselves, not to the person whose behavior may be offensive to us. So this clearly means that God is expecting us to do everything that we can from our perspective and to give it our best to live in peace with everyone. Now, hear me out, okay? It's not saying that we have to agree with everyone or that we have to condone the behavior of everyone. But as much as it depends on us, we are to be at peace with them. Now, because we live in a broken and sinful world, we are surrounded every single day by brokenness and sinful behavior. And listen, we cannot expect the world who does not know Jesus to follow God's standards. Even those of us who have been redeemed by Jesus still need the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to put to death the sin that we struggle with, right? And all of us watching, all of us listening right now, we are a work in progress. God is sanctifying us. He is recreating us into the image of Jesus. And day by day, with the help of the Spirit, we are able to mature and grow and put to death certain sins in our life, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, right? So we are all works in progress. So I say all of that to say there is a degree to which all of us have to put up with sinful behavior in the culture around us in order to live in peace. So we have to tolerate, in a sense, the behaviors of those who are not Christians. Now, just to be clear, and I want you to pay close attention, just to be clear, I am not saying that we are to tolerate sinful behavior in our own lives or to participate in such behavior, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. Now, the problem is, in our culture, to tolerate no longer simply means to put up with. The definition of tolerance has changed in our culture. It no longer simply means to deal with or to put up with. Rather, it's come to mean in our culture to affirm, to approve of, and to celebrate the behavior of others. As a matter of fact, to the world around us, that's what love looks like. And so if we fail to affirm or to approve of or to celebrate certain behaviors, then we're not viewed as loving. As a matter of fact, we are then viewed by the culture around us as hateful. It's true. Listen, even if you look up right now, go to thesaurus.com and you look up the antonyms of the word tolerance, you'll see words like prejudice and bigotry and narrow-mindedness. The culture has redefined what to tolerate certain behaviors looks like. And here's the thing. We live in an age of moral relativism, which means what is right or wrong for a person depends on that person's moral view of right and wrong. So whatever is right for you is right for you. It may not be right for me, but it's right for you. Whatever is wrong for you is wrong for you. It may not be right or wrong for me, right? And so, again, to challenge and say that your view of right and wrong is superior to my view of right and wrong is, in our culture, viewed as hatred, right? It's this attitude of you do you, right? You live your truth and let me live my truth. The problem is, in that view, listen to me, the individual becomes God, determining right from wrong, which, by the way, is how the serpent deceived the man and the woman in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. He says, did God really say that it was wrong? See, God knows when you do what he said not to do and you eat of that fruit, that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's the lure of sin, right? That we can be God. We can determine how we operate. That we can determine what is right and wrong and do whatever we want, regardless of what our creator, our sovereign creator, has said. Listen, this is treason against God. This is the definition and the lure of sin in our lives. So nowhere in Scripture is this type of tolerance held up as a virtue, which is why you and I, as followers of Jesus, we have to be anchored to the standards as revealed to us by the Word of God, which is why last week I talked about one of the greatest threats to the church today is biblical illiteracy, that we don't actually know what God's Word says. We allow others to shape and determine what God's Word says for us, especially the world around us. We don't read it for ourselves. We don't try to understand God's commands as we read them. We just are fed them by other people, right? So one of the greatest threats to the church is biblical illiteracy, right? And nowhere in the Bible is tolerance of what people think is right and wrong held up as a virtue. So we have to be anchored in the truth of his word and not to the broken systems and values of this world. As Christians, we cannot, listen to me, we cannot give unqualified, unconditional affirmation to every belief and behavior in this world. We cannot. As followers of Jesus, we cannot give unqualified, unconditional affirmation to every belief and behavior in this world. Parents understand this more than most people, right? You don't see your child walking into a street with busy traffic flying by. You don't watch your child walk into a street and say, oh, I celebrate your decision to do that, right? You do you, boo. You just go ahead and wander into traffic. You live your truth. Who am I to judge, right? We don't do that. Why? Because that's the opposite of loving. That's the opposite of loving. So Jesus starts off commending the church at Thyatira for their love. And maybe it's because of their desire to love those around them that they allow themselves to become more and more tolerant of certain behaviors in the church, right? Because maybe the culture around them convinced them that to love them means to affirm and accept and celebrate certain behaviors, which were celebrated, right? Within these trade guilds that we were talking about earlier. So maybe they were convinced by the culture that that's what love looked like. And if they were going to continue to grow in love, then they had to become more tolerant of certain behaviors within the church. They didn't want to appear to be unloving or unaccepting or bigoted, right? And maybe they just wanted to fit in and have the culture around them accept them. Whatever the reason, they became accepting of sinful and toxic behavior within the church. They allowed the false teaching of this woman who Jesus calls Jezebel, this self-proclaimed prophetess, to lead them astray, probably preaching a message of affirmation and celebration under the guise of grace, as the Nicolaitans did, as we talked about last week, right? And just like a sickness, it began to infect the body of believers. No longer were they just putting up with the sinful behavior on the outside of the church, but they begin to tolerate it on the inside, and they begin to even participate in such things and celebrate such things. Listen to me. Sin in the church is like a cancer that, if left untreated, it leads to death and destruction. And this church had become comfortable with sin. Listen to me, Grace City. We should never be comfortable with sin. Instead, we need to be vigilant, especially within the church, especially within our own lives. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we need to make war on our sin, and we need to be about the work of putting to death sin in our life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 says as much. Paul is talking to the church, those who have been raised with Christ, and he says this. Listen, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion or lust, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, worshiping the things of this world. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked before you were raised with Christ, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away." And then he mentions some more: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. We need to put them to death. Listen, I am so grateful for the love and grace of Jesus. I'm so grateful that he died on a cross for my sins, to purchase grace for me, to give me his undeserved favor. I'm so grateful that God's mercies are made new every morning, as the prophet Jeremiah said, that his mercies are made new every morning, or as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 puts it, that he is rich in mercy. I'm grateful for his patient work of sanctification in my life, that he who began a good work in me will see it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. That we're works in progress, but God is going to complete that work, and one day we're going to stand holy before God, justified by what Jesus did on the cross. Right? I'm so grateful that his mercies are made new every morning. But listen, it doesn't give me a license to do whatever I want, to ignore the commands of God, to tolerate sin in my life. Instead, I should grieve over my sin, and I should fall on his mercy again and again with a repentant heart. This is what Jesus is looking for from Thyatira. Right? He continues in verse 21, Revelation chapter 2, talking about Jezebel. He says, "I gave her time to repent." I gave her time to repent. God is so patient. He's so patient. He loves this woman so much so that he is knocking on the door of her heart, calling her to repentance, right? He's giving her time, right? She's doing damage, and God's still being patient even in the midst of the damage that she's doing. He says, "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead," whether that's literal children or just those who follow her. "I will strike them dead. I will judge her and those that follow her and participate in things that she's leading them to participate in." And then he says, "And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart." We talked about this last week. We talked about the word of God, how it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Listen, there is no such thing as secret sin. There's some of you watching right now that need to hear that. There's no such thing as secret sin. God sees your heart. He knows what it is that you are doing, and he's calling you to repentance. He's patiently calling you to repentance, right? He says, "In all the churches, when I judge this church and the actions of this evil woman and all that follow her, all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." You see, that's the opposite of what grace is, right? You don't want to be judged for your works, right? We want to stand justified through the work of Jesus on the cross, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and by his resurrection, not by our works. Because if we're standing in judgment, being judged by our works, we are in trouble, right? We are facing eternal punishment for our works. It's only through Christ that we are saved and his works, his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. It's only by him that we are saved. And so here Jesus is saying, listen, if you continue on, you continue to follow her, I'm going to punish her and I'm going to punish you. And all the churches will know that I'm the one who searches heart and mind. And I'm going to give to each one of those people who walked in treason, I'm going to give to them according to their works and not the works of Christ. Verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this woman's teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. In other words, faithfully endure to the end, persevere to the end, continue on in repentant faith until the end. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Jesus is known as the morning star, so he is the gift that we received, right? And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's pretty straightforward, right? I don't need to add too much commentary to what's already been said here. But I do want to close with this question, and it's the question that we asked at the very beginning, and that's this: who or what is discipling you right now? Who or what are you following and allowing to shape your beliefs and your practices? Are you tolerating certain influences in your life right now that question the teaching and the authority of Jesus and his commands? Are you participating in certain behaviors that led Jesus to the cross? Are you harboring secret sin in your life right now? Listen, Jesus wants us to become serious about rooting sin out of our lives and to help others to make the same step, right? But in order to do so, we have to reject what is false and we have to cling to what is true. And we have to fall upon the mercy of Jesus every single day. Who or what is shaping your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much, God, for your love for us. God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. God, for your patience, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance, Lord. God, we thank you so much, God, that when we were at our absolute worst, you gave us your absolute best in sending Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. God, we thank you, Father, that through the cross of Christ, we have right standing with you. God, that we are clothed in a righteousness that doesn't belong to us. We are not judged by our works. God, we thank you that through Jesus, we have been given the right to be called your sons and your daughters, to boldly approach your throne of grace with confidence. God, we thank you that through the cross of Jesus, Lord, we've been given a new life, an abundant life, and the promise of eternal life. God, we thank you so much for salvation. God, that you did what we could not do so that we might be made right with you. Thank you. God, we thank you, Father, for the work of sanctification. God, that you didn't leave us to our own devices, Lord, but you have given us the Holy Spirit that is sanctifying us, that is helping us in our lives to put to death the sin that sent you to the cross, Lord. God, we thank you, Father, that you're doing a work in our lives and that you're going to see that work to completion. And one day we're going to stand before you, having been made holy through the sanctifying work of your Spirit. God, thank you for that. God, I pray, Father, for those watching right now who do not know you. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day that they place their faith and trust in you. I pray for those who are watching who call themselves Christians, Lord. I pray, Father, that they would take an honest look at their life and the things that they allow to influence their behavior and their actions and who they're becoming, Lord, and that they would actively make war with those things that do not honor you. and they would put to death the sin in their lives. God, I pray for those watching who are harboring secret sin and they think that they're getting away with it. God, would you remind them right now in this moment through the power of your Spirit, God, that you see them and that you're calling them to repentance. God, have mercy on us. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you that your mercies are made new every morning, God. I thank you that you're patient with us, Lord. I pray that you would continue to speak to us, Lord. I claim the promise of your word that it does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it sent out to do. God, that you would continue to speak to us, continue to call us out, continue to call us to repentance, Lord, that we would be obedient to your word, and that we would glorify you in all that we say and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.